I promised that a month or two ago and didn't carry through for it, so I'm not going to be too excited about promising anything today, but hopefully we will. So we're going to read from verse 17 of chapter 16 in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16:17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Lord, we want to look again to you today as the author of your word. You have communicated to us, Lord, what you would have us to know. And so, Lord, we would, in this communication, Lord, we would seek to learn not only what it means, but the application of it to our lives and to our hearts and to the world in which we live. So, Lord, we would pray that you would help us this morning to understand and to act upon our understanding. We would ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, here we start in verse 17 and verse 18. We have Jesus describing to his disciples certain miracles that would accompany those who believe. And the previous text we have in verse 11 of that same chapter, that those disciples did not believe the witness of Mary Magdalene, who had first seen the Lord. Neither did they believe the two that were on the road to Emmaus, who saw the Lord, and he spent some time with them traveling on the road, explaining the things of the kingdom and of the person of his own person. And they didn't believe him either, we read in verse 13, as they went and told the disciples, but they didn't believe them either. And then later in verse 14, we read that he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. The human heart is so hard and so slow to respond to the Spirit of God. It seems like we have built in a resistance and a rebellion. And of course, we know that's true. We get that honestly. We all get it from our father Adam and our mother Eve. And so their hardness and unbelief, hardness of heart. So then when he comes to verse 17, he does say this, and these signs will follow those who do believe. And it refers primarily to the disciples whom he's talking to, and we'll see that as it works out, that those signs were not done by the average Christian. We'll find out here as we look down there. Now, let's look at these signs first. Do these signs exist today is a question. Do we have these signs around the world displayed among gospel preachers and evangelists, missionaries and teachers around the world? Do we see that? I believe that these signs were primarily for the age in which the apostles lived until the word of God could confirm what the apostles were preaching. Because these signs and miracles were confirmation that the message the apostles were bringing was true, as well as the fact that it confirmed that they were the apostles of the Lord himself. So we'll see that here in a little bit. Before the whole Bible was was committed to writing, there wasn't any authority to look to. Once they had books that were established as apostolic that came from the apostles, then those signs were no longer needed because people could refer to the permanent written record, which they did. Now that was a process of time. It didn't happen overnight, night. And so these miracles and signs, as the gospel moved out from the center of Jerusalem to the farthest most reaches of the earth, they were important to confirm and authenticate, that is to prove that the messenger and the message was real. They continued to have a purpose. Now, most of the signs that we read there, we find them written in the book of Acts. And casting out demons, for example, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 7. We read there about Philip. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. We read there in the first part of that verse. And we read later on about Paul casting out a spirit there of the unclean spirit. Now, I'm wondering if there's a volunteer to get a cool glass of water. You might get a reward for that later on. Maybe not today, but sometime in the future. I'd appreciate it very much. I'm still recovering from a cold. Excuse me. Also, it says there in verse 17 that they will speak with new tongues. And we find out that tongues were a sign that was given to the unbelieving Jews, and it was used to great effect there on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2, it's probably very well known to you, Acts chapter 2. And then it was also used for the unbelief, for the Jews, when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And that was a proof to the Jew that the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles and God had opened the door to the Gentiles, and it was a proof there as well. And then we find also in chapter 19 where we had a unique experience, never done before, never repeated, where we had the disciples of John the Baptist, who only knew the baptism of John, which was repentance. But you see, the Bible has two phases, or the gospel has two phases. Repentance is the first phase, but then it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One is negative, a repentance towards God. Wow, that's lovely. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Bruce. And so the apostles there laid their hands on those disciples in Ephesus, those disciples of John the Baptist, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe we should turn there just so we... I'm quoting that, and I'm not giving you the reference, but we need to look at it ourselves. It's good to turn up the scriptures themselves. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, that's Acts chapter 19, he came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not as so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." Evidently, these people had been in contact with John the Baptist years before and had been baptized by them. They were still there, 12 of them, and they were carrying on with the little light that they had. And so he said to them, so they said, John Baptist. So Paul said to them, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And then Paul must have opened up the gospel to them, as a great gospel preacher he was, explaining that Jesus came, died on the cross, and opened up the way by everywhere, by everyone, Jew and Gentile, can enter into the great promises of the gospel, salvation through faith in his name alone, and identification with him in death, and his resurrected position at God's right hand now. And so he would preach that. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they had the positive experience. First of all, it was negative. Repentance towards God. They were repentant. But what a state to be left in. Always repentant, always sorrowing, and never being able to break out into the sunshine. It's like Vancouver sometimes in November and December. We live under constant cloud, never see the sunshine. Then when the sunshine comes out, my goodness, that's what sunshine is. And they were living under a constant cloud of repentance, which is good, but it's only the first step. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. And so when they were baptized, and Paul then laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And it would seem that they formed the basis of the church in Ephesus. And so that was a special case there. They spoke with new tongues. Those that would believe would speak with new tongues. And we read about these, they would be able to handle serpents. Acts chapter 28, verse 5, we read there that when Paul was on his way to Rome, they were shipwrecked. They came to the island of Malta, and the people lit a nice great big fire to warm up these frozen sailors and survivors. And while Paul picked up a bunch of sticks to put on the fire, and he was putting them on the fire, a snake crawled out because of the fire and bit Paul's hand and was hanging on his arm, a little viper probably. And so he shook it off into the fire. And of course, everybody's watching to see him, if it would swell up and he was going to drop down dead. And they didn't. They were surprised about that. Nothing happened. So there we have that as an indication of those. He'd be able to handle serpents. Drink poison without harmful effects. Now, it's never recorded in the book of Acts itself that, but apparently Eusebius, which is an early Christian historian and writer, and very dependable, he said that John and Barnabas had an incident where they drank some poison, but they suffered no harm. Whether that's true or not, of course, that's history. That's not the revelation of God. And then, of course, lay hands on the sick for healing. We have in Acts chapter 3, verse 7. We read that, for example. We have John and Peter laying hands on the sick. Acts chapter 3, verse 7. Peter saying to the man, he was asking for alms on their way up to the temple. And Peter says, well, silver and gold I do not have, verse 6, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And so there was the There's a number of other instances too where the apostles would lay hands on the sick for healing, and they were healed. Now, what was the purpose of these miracles? I mentioned that it's an authentication of the message and the messenger. We'll look at it a little more closely. Let's turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 3 and 4. The writer of the Hebrews is outlining the things that he's giving them a warning, one of the first warnings that we find in this book. There are a number of warnings. And his warning is here in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and then was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So those are signs and wonders that were done as to confirm the word and the messenger. That's what the writer of the Hebrews writes a number of years later, that it was confirmed. In other words, there seems to be an implication there that the scriptures now being written were fulfilling the purpose of what those miracles and signs it were intended to be used for at the beginning. And so we find there, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Again, this is a time well after the early years of the church, probably 30 years. The church had been in existence 25 or 30 years and almost a generation. We in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And there has been a problem. This is in Corinth, there were those that were kind of denying his apostolic position as an apostle. And so he says there in verse 12, in confirmation, truly, he says, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there he says the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So it was the apostolic signs and miracles that established their ministry and gave them the authority that they needed to establish the gospel in the world. But there were a few exceptions. We find three men, who were exceptions to this. And all of them were men that had their hands laid on them by the apostles. Or in the absence of, in the sense of Barnabas, he was a close associate from the very first missionary journey. No doubt those in Antioch had laid their hands upon them. It was a direct transfer of that authority from the apostles, and it was not repeated in the next generation. We don't read about Timothy, for example, or Titus performing miracles. They were established by the apostles and those that accompanied with them in the earliest days. Let's take a look, for example, at Stephen, Acts chapter 6. Stephen and Philip, we want to look at them. Acts chapter 6, and we find that the apostles in verse 5 and 6, how the apostles laid their hands on them for a special ministry. But these two men, their ministry extended far wider and continued in assistance with the Great Commission to carry out the gospel. We read there in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. These two men would figure later on. The others we don't hear about. But Stephen and Philip seemed to be the foremost of in the group. And then there was Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And then we find verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. We read there about Stephen's doing wonders and signs. And then we read also about Philip in chapter 8. He was the Philip that went down to Samaria. It wasn't the apostle Philip. It was the Philip the evangelist that we read about later on that had this. And Philip was one that had his hands laid on him by Paul. We read there, Philip chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. There was great reaping there in Samaria. So we find those two men, they were exceptions to the apostles, but we can see their close association and the direct laying on of hands of the authority of the apostles. But then we have Barnabas as well. We read there in company with Paul in chapter 14, verse 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Read about, this is in the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Now it happened in Iconium, verse 1, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, preaching boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, by Barnabas and Saul. Notice that there was great opposition, but they stayed there a long time, and the Lord gave them witness by the power of the Spirit of God in his wisdom. And before the New Testament was available, of course, in completed form, men would probably deny the authority of the apostles and the disciples. And so those signs were needed. Now, Mark didn't, it seemed by the end of the book of Acts, these signs and wonders began to diminish by themselves. They still occasionally, but not all the time. These signs and wonders began to slowly diminish in use. As the New Testament is written in the book of Acts, you can trace most of the epistles were written during the time period covered by the book of Acts. And as the New Testament is written, the Word of God is circulated among the churches and received by them, then those miracles and signs lost the value that they initially had. We had something more, and that is faith in the written Word of God. That's important to understand. People say, why don't we use signs and miracles today? Well, it's the same as what the the Lord Jesus when Lazarus and the rich man was in hell, said, you know, send somebody from the dead as a witness. And the Lord Jesus said, no, they've got the scriptures. They have Moses that should tell them and witness to them. That should be enough. The faith. It's faith in the word of God. Now, let me put this in another way. God who is in heaven, who made the heavens and the earth, has spoken. We need to believe in him. That's what pleases him. It's his word given as God himself that we should trust. Not something fleeting before our eyes. We could forget about, your experiences in life. You soon forget. Even if you take pictures of things that where you've gone and places you've visited and so on, you can easily forget. But faith is something is grounded differently. Those miracles and signs were not to produce faith. They were to authenticate the message and the messenger. You see? God's message and God's message through God's messenger. And so those signs, there's no need for them today. We have the written word of God. People attack the Bible. And so-called scholars try to attack the Bible and drag it down. But it still continues after the assault of centuries. The Bible still continues to be the number one bestseller in the world every year of its existence. Think about it. The wise men of the world, they can deny the scriptures. They can deny the historical record. But real thinking men and women around the world are still drawn to that because of it is God's word itself. Now, however, it doesn't say that those signs are going to be gone forever or gone entirely. Martin Luther has a little quote. He suggested that the signs that are spoken here are to be used according to need. When the need arises and the gospel is hard pressed, then we must definitely do these signs. Therefore, we allow the gospel to be maligned and knocked down. Now, I don't know if I entirely agree with Martin Luther, but you hesitate against a principle there. And the principle is this: God is sovereign and can do what he wants. And there might be time and places where a miracle is necessary. And though I've heard about it, I've read about it, and I've seen things happen in my own life that I can only attribute to miracles. But as for signs and wonders to establish its original purpose, no. But signs and wonders have come to other people. Dreams, for example, on the mission field, people talk about people coming to the Lord through dreams, through visions, and through miracles. But once the word of God is established, they pass off the scene. So we don't deny entirely that these signs and miracles have gone. But as to their original purpose, to establish apostolic authority, we can say that they've passed their time. But God still works. I've still got two verses here, don't I? Brian, we got to get going here, eh? So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. This is the place of honor and power. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Now, when he had spoken these things with his disciples, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That is when he comes as Son of Man to judge the world. He's going to come secretly in the air. So he's going to call us to be with himself. And there we'll see him face to face. So this is, and then a number of places there where we read about the Lord Jesus. And I won't take time. We'll just read one more scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. That Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now, the last verse. We have just a very short time. It's really the commission carried out. We call it a summary of the book of Acts. It says, and they did go. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. There is, it confirms what we've been saying earlier, but the signs confirming the word. We'll end it there, a little short of the mark, but nevertheless, our time is gone, and we can say that verse 20 is a summary of the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts, and you'll find out your own commentary there in the book of Acts. Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for those disciples who long ago went forth everywhere. They came. They crossed into Europe. And the gospel spread out there. The gospel spread to Asia. We thank you, Lord, that missionaries and men and women of God have traveled to every country in the world. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us in the place that we are, that we might carry out that same commission. And we ask your blessing now upon us. Today as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus.